As we have begun exploring 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've taken up the topic of spiritual gifts. You know, the spiritual gifts are those gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us. Everyone in this room who has experienced God's saving grace has been given a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is to be exercised for the common good of the body. We ended last time with a challenge to each one of us to explore what spiritual gift God has given to you and to consider and look for opportunities to put that spiritual gift into practice. We're going to close our message this morning with the same challenge as we continue to explore this topic of spiritual gifts. Now, we noted last week that there are several lists of gifts given in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at the 9 gifts mentioned there. There's actually a couple extra gifts mentioned at the end of chapter 12. We have Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. We even have a short list in 1 Peter chapter 4. We also noted last week that this idea of spiritual gifts is not simply our human talents that we just use for God. Instead, the spiritual gifts are given by God, and the purpose is to speak spiritual truths and speak spiritual life into the life of other believers. So we want to make a distinction there. Now, it's possible that you have a particular gift. Maybe it's a gift of music. Maybe it's a gift of teaching or administration. And you want to hone those gifts, and you want to go to maybe classes or training seminars, and that's good to improve your gifts, the gifts that God has given to you. But we do want to make a distinction between just our talents and the God-given gifts. Now, because these gifts in the Bible are varied, and they're varied and they're different, they're not really exhaustive. In fact, we defined the gift last week as that which we is given by the Spirit to enrich the body. So I think it's safe to say that you may have a spiritual gift that's not specifically mentioned in one of the lists here we find in our text, because God will give gifts to different people according to the needs of the body. And sometimes those needs change. Who knows, but you have a gift of using technology to bless God's people, or media, or video, or music. And so your spiritual gift is that which God has given to you. And our task is to explore and to discover what gift God has given to us, and then to look for opportunities to put those into practice. And you think about it, if you don't exercise your spiritual gift, you're depriving the body of something that God wants to bless the body with. Now, last week we looked at several different lists. We looked at the list from Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians. Today what we're going to do is we're going to go back to that list from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It mentions 9 gifts there. Again, there's a couple extra gifts mentioned at the end of the chapter, but we're going to focus in on those 9 gifts this morning. Now, before we delve into that list, there's 2 important passages I want to share with you that kind of help us to further understand the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about those gifts, and also how we are to use those gifts for the body. Now, the first passage we want to examine is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. These are actually the very last words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, if we look at these verses, let's start reading at verse 15. We see here in verses 15 and 16 what could be seen as Mark's account of the Great Commission, Jesus charging his people to go out into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. And then in verses 17 and 18 is this theme that is important for us today, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that will come after Jesus' departure. So if you want to follow along, we're reading from the Gospel of Mark, beginning at chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So those are the two verses that correspond to the Great Commission. Now verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison, and it will not harm them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get better. Again, we have the Great Commission, a charge to go out into all of creation to bring the gospel. We also have this very interesting description of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which are expected to take place after Jesus departs and when the Holy Spirit comes. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you indeed see many of these same kinds of things being recorded in the life of the early church. The point is that Jesus told his disciples that they should expect miraculous signs. They should expect to see signs and manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church after he departs. So as we begin to explore the lists of gifts mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we shouldn't be surprised by any of these things, for Jesus said that very such things would be wrought by the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit after he leaves. Now, I do want to offer one kind of word of caution as we look here. If you've opened up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, or to Gospel of Mark chapter 16, you may have noticed something interesting, depends on the English translation you have there. But at the end of Mark's Gospel, there's an interesting feature that I think is important to take note of as we begin to look at this particular passage. At verse number 8, some of you may have a little footnote in your Bibles. And that footnote indicates that the verses that follow, verses 9 through 20, are ones that are not always found in the earliest manuscripts. Now, there's a lot of different reasons for this, and but the idea is, as we look at the transcripts and the manuscripts that we have of the ancient language, we're some of them seem to miss chapter or verse 9 through verse 20. Now, not all English translations note this. The King James Bible, for example, just goes from all the way through verse 20 without any interruption or note. Others of you may see the last few verses set off in italic type, or maybe set off with a bar, or just a footnote there. So what's going on here? What happened here? Well, there's different thoughts on this matter. Some think that Mark may have ended his gospel abruptly there at verse 8, and that later on the conclusion, as we would see it, was added by the hand of another. It's also possible that the last page of the manuscript was lost in the earliest things. Again, there's a lot of debate here. I only share this with the idea that we want to recognize that this interesting description is one that comes from a passage that they were unsure about who actually penned these verses. But having said that, we also can say that God allowed these verses to be included in the final version of Mark's gospel, the version that came down to us. Just because there's a little bit of uncertainty about who may have penned it, whether it be the very hand of Mark or maybe the hand of another, we also want to recognize that this is the very word of God to us, and that God has allowed this text to come down to us, and therefore as we explore this passage, we want to do so with confidence. Another passage I want to look at is a passage from 1 Peter chapter 4. This is actually Peter's short list of gifts. And again, by way of introduction, looking on 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, it says, each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then verse 11 goes on, if anyone speaks, He should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Many have understood this to be the gift of teaching. So the idea is, if anyone would teach, make sure they teach the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now this passage draws attention to many of the themes that we've already been talking about in relationship to the spiritual gifts. It is for the good of others. It is a mark of God's grace. It is to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We exercise our gifts as the Holy Spirit determines and empowers. And this is all to the glory of God. Amen, Peter says. Let's turn now to the list of gifts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, before we look through this list, let's take note of something very important when it comes to the composition of the list. What comes first? What comes last? This is a rather important detail in light of the problem that was occurring there in the church of Corinth. We've already mentioned that some in the church of Corinth were celebrating what they perceived to be the more spectacular gifts, such as the gift of speaking in tongues. And they were taking those gifts as signs of their own spiritual importance and the fact that they were better than others. Now, we said last week that Paul sees this taking place in the church, and his goal is to correct this mindset by reminding the Corinthians of some important facts. First of all the believers have spiritual gifts, and all of those gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and all of the gifts are intended by the Holy Spirit for the common good of the body. I like that last part, because what it reminds us is that if we are not exercising our common gifts, or our spiritual gifts, the common good of the body is hurt. So in that context, it's kind of hard to see your spiritual gift, the one that God gave to you, it's kind of hard to see that as a sign of your greater spirituality or to take pride in those gifts, especially in light of the fact that the gift you have is what God has given to you to bless others. But apparently some people in the city of Corinth were doing that very thing, especially with the gift of speaking in tongues, and it had become kind of out of balance for them. Notice here in the list that Paul lists the tongues and the interpretation of tongues is kind of at the end of his list. He is reversing the order that many in the church of Corinth expected to see. What does Paul place at the top of the list? Well, we see there the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we will see Paul spends a lot of time and attention with two particular gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. In fact, we'll say very little about speaking in tongues this morning. We'll save a lot of that for our discussion of chapter 14. But in chapter 14, Paul compares and contrasts these two gifts. Now, what is the gift of prophecy? As we'll see, it's very much likened unto the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge to the God's people. And the gift of tongues is different than that. And Paul will draw attention to the idea that there is really more importance and more value in the gift of prophecy than in the gift of tongues. In fact, this is what Paul says in chapter 14, verse 19. He says, in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. But again, we'll come back and talk about that later. Here we just note that we have the things at the top of the list and the things at the bottom of the list, Paul implying that for the common good of the whole church, prophecy is more valuable than tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, all the gifts are equal. All the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, so we don't want to rank them. But Paul is here ranking them as a way to make a point. I'm sure that he was ruffling a lot of the feathers of some of the people in the congregation who were taking their particular gift as a sign of their greater importance. Well, let's look at the gifts listed here in chapter 12. Let's start looking at verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Now, we've already defined spiritual gifts as those God-given abilities to speak spiritual truth and spiritual life into the lives of other believers in the body. I think it's only fitting that God would bless each fellowship with certain believers with this gift who are able to speak God's wisdom and speak God's knowledge into the church. When we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we noted that God's wisdom and human wisdom were very, very different. We don't need human wisdom in the church. What we need is God's wisdom. And 1 Corinthians 2 pointed out that God's wisdom is far superior to human wisdom. Any false teacher can speak human wisdom into the church. God raises up some who will serve as the voice of spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge, speaking life through God's word into the body. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Now, the faith talked about here is not our saving faith. We all have saving faith, and so we can't see that as a gift given to some and not to others. However, having said that, there is a sense in which our saving faith itself is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But looking at the faith talked about here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's most likely that faith that Jesus talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 20, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. This faith is a strong conviction that God will move in this way or that in some special circumstance. John MacArthur writes this about the gift of faith. He says, this category of giftedness is limited to certain Christians and has to do with an intense ability to trust God in difficult and demanding ways. It is the ability to trust Him in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities. I like that description, and it reminds us again that those with the gift of faith also have the gift of encouragement, because someone with the gift of faith is able to encourage the rest of us, the rest of us who sometimes have doubts about God's ability to do what we think is the impossible. So if you have the gift of faith, encourage the rest of us who don't share that, the understanding that God can do all things. What about the gift of healing? Now, we know that God is indeed a God of healing. Many of our prayers center around calling upon God to bring about healing in our lives. But the question then is, are there certain believers who have a spiritual gift of healing? Now, if you look at the book of Acts, it's full of stories of healing. We read how Paul came into the city of Lystra, this is Acts 14, and healed the lame man. Acts 28, we see Paul healing the father of the host, of his host in the, on the island of Malta. In fact, here's a rather interesting verse about healing found in the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and their evil spirits left them. The real question today is whether or not there are still individuals who have this gift of healing. And this is a much debated question, with people having different thoughts and opinions about that. But I've heard many stories, especially stories from the mission field, where God did bring about healing by the hands of gifted men and women. The spiritual gifts are given to some to meet the spiritual needs of the body. If God is able to meet the spiritual needs of the body by individuals with this gift of healing, we need to be at least open to that and explore that as an idea. God is a God of healing, and he wants to continue to bless and to be with his people. The next three gifts in our list, to another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. We saw the Apostle Paul working miracles in the book of Acts. Recently in our adult Sunday school class, we talked about how Jesus commissioned and sent out first the 12. This was Luke chapter 9. And then a group of 70 in Luke chapter 10, giving to them powers to work miracles and to cast out demons. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul indicates that this may be one of the gifts given to the early church. To another, prophecy. Now, when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we talked a bit about prophecy, noting that that gift was the gift of speaking God's word to God's people. When we get to chapter 12 or 13 and 14, we'll again talk much more about that. The ability to speak God's wisdom and God's knowledge to God's people. Paul put it this way in chapter 14, verse 3. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. John MacArthur, again describing this particular spiritual gift, says this: believers today with the gift of prophecy are empowered to speak forth not according to their personal subjective faith, but according to God's already revealed objective truth, his word. Therefore, the gift of prophecy, in essence, is the ability to expound and to apply God's word to God's people, speaking the words of life through the work of God. This is our expository teaching and preaching. And this is an essential gift for the church. And the church is blessed when there are some within that church who are committed to speaking God's word to God's people. To another, distinguishing between spirits. This means distinguishing between true spirits and false spirits. We know that Satan is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. John 8:44 reminds us of that. Ever since the fall, Satan and his demons have sought to offer a counterfeit to the message of God and to the work of God. The question is, who has the ability to see the difference? Well, God has gifted some in the church to have that gift of discernment, to be able to see and to point out to others the false and the lying spirits of the age. I think it's important. Because so often, the devil will frame his message and his activities in ways that look good. So we need to be careful. We need to have some in our midst who have this gift and can point out to us those things that we need to watch out for. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Verse 10 closes with the last two gifts from our list here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues." Now, tongues and the interpretation of tongues was a controversial topic in Paul's day. That's why Paul has to devote so much time and attention to this. It's controversial today. Paul is addressing how the gift is to be exercised within the church. And don't we debate the very same question today? Some even suggest that the gift of tongues was only intended for the early church and not really for the modern church. One of the things this debate centers on is what exactly is meant by the speaking in tongues. In fact, Paul, if you notice here, is a little bit ambiguous in verse 10 as to what this term means. He writes here in verse 10, "To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues." So is tongues one thing or is it more than one thing? And again, Paul's ambiguity may be for the purpose of including all things that came under that category of speaking in tongues. Let's start by looking at the book of Acts. Chapter 2, we read these verses last week, but let's go back and just examine the story. If you recall, in this particular story, the disciples had all gathered together in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, just as Jesus had instructed them to do. And then after 10 days of waiting, on the day of Pentecost, God came to them and he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, it describes how the disciples began to speak in tongues so that all the people who had gathered from all the different nations there in Jerusalem heard the message proclaimed in their native language. The crowd was amazed about what they were witnessing because they recognized that all of the disciples seemed to be from Galilee, and it would not have been expected that Galileans could speak all those different languages. And so when they heard that, their attention was drawn to that, and they asked questions about that. So what was the gift of tongues we see here in Acts chapter 2? Well, there's two suggestions that have been offered to describe what we see here in Acts chapter 2. First, the disciples may have had the ability or been given the ability to speak in these different languages, languages that they had never studied, never knew, and up until that point had never spoken. But the Holy Spirit came upon them and allowed them to speak in these other tongues so that the people in the crowd all heard there in their own language the message of the gospel proclaimed. Another suggestion is the tongues being talked about here in Acts chapter 2 may have been rather a miracle of hearing rather than a miracle of speaking. In other words, as the disciples proclaimed the gospel to these crowds in Jerusalem, all those that had gathered from all these different nations and all these different languages were somehow able to hear the gospel proclaimed in their native tongue. So it was a miracle of hearing rather than of speaking. Well, is that what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? Well, it doesn't really look like it is. It seems to be something a little bit different. So what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It seems to be some kind of ecstatic utterance that is not known to humans, some kind of heavenly language. In fact, Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 as the tongues of angels. That seems to be a little bit different than what we see there in Acts chapter 2. Now, because Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, we'll go on and talk a lot more about the tongues and the interpretations of tongues. We're going to stop here this morning with our list of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll come back, we'll talk much more about tongues and the interpretation of tongues in chapter 14, because it is a key focus there. But let's go ahead and close this section. Let's look on and see how Paul closes the list here. He says here now in verse 11, all these, that is all the nine gifts that have been listed up until this point, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. This is our unity and diversity that we've talked so much about. Through one Spirit, we indeed are unified. And that one Spirit has blessed the church with a great diversity of gifts. All of these gifts are intended for the common good. All of these gifts are determined by the will of God, and He appoints to each as He wills. Now again, in this context, there's very little room for pride about my gift is so much better than your gift. There's very little room for privilege, where we somehow celebrate and prioritize one person's gifts over the others. We continue to talk about these gifts, especially in the next section. We're going to see that all the gifts, all the parts of the body are so important, and that every single one is essential for the health and the good of the whole body. Each of us should discover our gifts. Each of us should explore how we are to put those gifts into practice. And so this is where we closed last time, and this is where we will close today with our message here. We see the promise in this passage that each one of us has been blessed with a gift that God wants for us to use for the body, so that we all can come together to bring together for the common good. As we continue our theme and our exploration of spiritual gifts, I want each of us week to week to be praying and thinking about this very carefully, asking, what gift has God given me? How have I been blessed by the Spirit? And what are opportunities that I can use to bring my gifts into the body of Christ? No gift is to be left out. No gift is to be unrecognized. We all need to both discover and to put into practice the ways God has blessed us. Let's close. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that the Holy Spirit has indeed given us so much. Through the shed blood of Your Son, we have experienced our salvation. Through the inpouring of Your Holy Spirit, we have experienced growth in the Spirit. We've also experienced the reception of spiritual gifts that we are now to share with others. Help us each discover and to consider ways of exercising the gifts that You have given to us. We thank You as we gather now around Your table. We are reminded again that this table represents the unity that is the body. And as we partake of the elements this morning, our prayer is that we would recognize that in Christ we are one. In the Spirit we are one. There is this unity, but there is also this great manifestation of Your diversity. Help us to embrace that and to celebrate that. We thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.